want to share an hour or so with you tonight on this great theme of the altar. I want to stop mostly in the New Testament, but we'll take our reading first of all in Psalms. Just a short psalm to let us see the great truth of God that he wants us to understand. In the 110th Psalm, Psalm 110, this you will know is a great messianic psalm. It's one of those wonderful writings written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came on the earth, and it's all about Jesus. And it's so glorious, this prophetic writing of this man David, who was moved on by the Spirit of God. The scripture says, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. It's so wonderful that that God does this thing. And here we have the truth of the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and his seating on that throne that we've already been thinking about, and his great expectation. It's a tremendous thing. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he was always saying, when I say always, of course it wasn't every word he said, but over and over and over again in continuity, he was saying that this scripture must be fulfilled. This is being done that such and such a scripture should be fulfilled. And it's also true. And we're in an age of fulfillment of the Old Testament. We're in the age of fulfillment. What a tremendous thing that is for you to realize it. That you're in this room tonight and we're in the age of fulfillment. We've yet got to come to the age of consummation. But we're coming there. That will happen when the Lord Jesus comes back again onto this earth, for his own, coming in the air for us, and he's coming onto the earth, and all sorts of things are going to happen. All right, but here we are tonight. I trust for every one of us to realize that in our lives, God is expecting this book to be fulfilled. In your life, that is, the things that he has prophesied, stated very plainly concerning you, not particularly by name, but as a class or company of people, that in you, God is expecting this book to find its fulfillment. Listen, because we'll start on our theme tonight from this psalm, and it's along this line of God's expectation that our fulfillment must be. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And in resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ, being the great high priest of God's great temple worship, and scheme of things, he went back and he presented there in heaven himself, the sacrifice, risen from the dead. He presented, offered himself at Calvary to God for us, there as the victim, and then rose as the glorious victor, and now he's the great high priest, and he's after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in the order of Melchizedek, animals are not offered to God. There are no animal offerings. In the great Melchizedekian order, only human beings are offered to God. Jesus Christ offered a human being on the cross. He offered a human being as atonement for the sin of the human beings of the world. Praise the Lord. And when of old the Jews, the Israelites, offered animal sacrifices to God, when I say animal, belonging to the animal kingdom, they also offered birds as well. They didn't offer them really to atone for their sin, because blood could not, an animal's blood could not atone for their sin. They offered them to God, and he accepted it in good faith at their hands, that they were, although still looking forward and not understanding it, waiting for the time when the great offering should once be made on the earth. Only needed once, that's all. It was done at a point in history that we look back to. There was a point in history which they still looked forward to at those days. And they were waiting for Christ to come and offer the great sacrifice after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And he's gone back up there. And now he says this: the Lord hath sworn, verse 4, if you're looking at this wonderful psalm, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I don't know whether you are a priest forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is a priest, he's the great high priest. Amen. That's why earthly priesthoods now don't matter that much. They don't count wherever they be ordained and instituted. There is no such thing as a man-ordained earthly priesthood. Men may be thinking there is such a thing, but there is no such thing. It's the one that God instituted in Christ, wherein each one of us must come into our great priesthood with God. And this is a tremendous thing for you to understand, that the only offerings that God will accept today are human offerings. If you're going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, you've got to be in the line and in the power of human offerings. Amen. There are no substitute offerings. The first great priest, the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, offered himself without spot to God. He sacrificed himself for the sin of the world, but he offered himself without spot to God. Amen. And if you're going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, you've got to offer yourself by virtue of that spotless offering. You have got to offer yourself to God. All right? You got that clear? You can't bring money. You can't bring possessions. Particularly here, not when you come to the altar. You can't bring promises to God. You can't bring animals, well, of course we all know that now. The great lamb has come and died, and he's risen, and he's sitting there. You may only, first of all, if you're in the priesthood, now get this clear, you're not in the priesthood unless you have come to the place where you have accepted dynamically and personally for your own dreadful need, for your own sin, and for your own atonement to God, you have accepted that which was done for you 2,000 years ago on the earth. Not just given mental assent to it, but come as a person that recognizes there's nothing else for you to do but to drop into hell if you don't do it. However long you might linger on the earth before you actually do it. That you've got to come to the place where you have embraced to yourself this great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you. And when you have come there and the Holy Ghost has come to you, you have now become a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And the order of Melchizedek starts here. That the priesthood of Melchizedek, everybody that's in it, has to have no beginning of days, no beginning of life, and no end of days. You see? That once you're really born of God, you've been born of the eternal spirit, you can't tell when you began, you may be able to trace your first birthday, like I can to April, well, I won't tell you when, the year it was, I won't give all the secrets away. I can trace my human birth, but I can't trace my spiritual birth. I really was born in the will and in the heart of God way back there in eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Got that clear? All right. Amen. You got that clear? Of course, there came a day when you came into the glory of it, when you stopped your red-handed rebellion against God and dropped all your excuses and lies and weeping about yourself and circumstances and so, well, you're only in this earth for about 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe 80 years, but, oh, it doesn't matter particularly whether you were born in the gutters of the East End of London, whether you were born in Buckingham Palace, if they do get born in Buckingham Palace. It doesn't make, I mean, they have to be born, but whether they were born there, all right. You see, that isn't it. As we're taught to sing in that hymn, through the veil of tribulation, glory, worthy the Lamb. Do you know that great hymn? We're in a veil of tribulation. That's it. We didn't ask to come into the earth. Sometimes we want Job's comforters, or at least Job's wife, to come along and say, well, curse God and die. It's a rotten place. You see, why, and the lies of the devil can come out of those that lie closest to your bosom if you're not careful. But the tremendous thing about it is that you have come to a realization, and you must come to this realization that you've been brought into a priesthood. It has no trappings, no gowns, no special collars, no candles. I mean it with all my heart. I'm not saying that some of them that wear them aren't in this priesthood, but I'm saying those things don't belong to this priesthood. Not this priesthood. Amen. Let's get this as clear as clear as clear. And you can be a roughneck like me. You can be an educated person like I won't say who. You can be cultured or you can be uncivilized. It doesn't make any difference at all. There are no crosses and no candles and there are no genuflections. There aren't any prayer books and there aren't any hymn books. Not even hymns of eternal truth, because we've got the eternal truth. Not in this tremendous thing. Now, do you see this? This is only a preliminary. I'm not really touching the subject yet. That's why I said sit down. I've got a long time I want to talk to you tonight. I shan't finish it tonight, but I'll stop somewhere. And, beloved, you're in the priesthood. if you've been born again of God. That is your, I won't say automatic election, but that is your glorious birth into it. Amen. You've neither beginning of life nor end of days. Amen. When you stop on this earth, when you're 99 and the Lord takes you home, your days haven't ended. You've but entered into the eternal day in a wonderful and glorious way. Have you got this clear in your heart? I'm going quickly because I had a little comment about somebody taping me and they eliminate my repetitions and cut out the pauses and stop most of the hallelujahs and then it comes like a news report. Well, they won't have to cut much out tonight, will they? And here then is the great and wonderful thing, beloved. I'm only wondering whether I'm worried unless I'm going too fast for you to keep up with it. But that's how it comes hot when it's flowing in Revelation. Mm. And so the Lord brings us to the place where we recognize that we're priests. And thou art a priest, says the sublime psalmist, writing under the power of the Spirit, when he looking through the Spirit of Christ that was within him and inspiring him and moving him, sees into this great finished work and glorious position of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, and David overheard it, listen, in the Spirit, listen to it. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Glory be to his wonderful name. And Jesus is sitting there. You have been born into this great priesthood and a priest forever. All right. Jesus, sitting in expectation, sit down, sitting there. Verse 3, this is what David heard. Thy people, he heard the Spirit of God say, shall be willing in the day of thy power. Praise God. Thy people, and if you have a good Bible, it will give you in the margin, thy people shall be willing offerings in the day of thy power. This was the thing that Jesus promised before he went back. You may read it in Acts 1 and verse 5 and on. He says, you shall receive power. Verse 8, I mean. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And the day of his power began in the great way that it God intended to begin on the wonderful day of Pentecost. Then those men became priests. And those women didn't become priestesses. I'm afraid you became priests. You understand that? And so the Lord began his great and wonderful works. But you see, the thing he demanded of his people was there from that moment when these people were baptized in the Holy Ghost, when they received the Holy Ghost in the full and proper way that God intends men and women to receive the Holy Ghost. From that moment, if you examine the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that they were God's willing offerings. The first thing they did was to offer themselves. Praise his name. You see, you can read it. When they were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, from that moment, when the 120 received the Holy Ghost, they stood up and preached the gospel. They all preached it through one man's mouth, Peter's. And they listened to this precious word, and 3,000 people from that moment offered themselves utterly willingly. They offered themselves and all that they were and all that they possessed. They let everything go. You can read this as clear as anything if you read the Acts of the Apostles properly. And before they went out to try to impress anybody else with the gospel, they offered themselves first. They were true priests after the order of Melchizedek. And we can leave that psalm now. I'm coming right back into the New Testament. If you turn with me into the Roman letter, you will find that this great apostle Paul, in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, states his position very, very clearly. This man, he wasn't a great high priest, but he was one of the chief priests, so I've no doubt about that. We shall find that out when we get to heaven. I tell you why. I reckon he offered a lot more sacrifices to God than most people do. Let's get it this way, shall we? He says, verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles may be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He ministered the gospel of God in order that the Gentiles may be offered to God. Having first given himself at the altar to Christ, he went out to put everybody else on the altar. Now I tell you this, that's why I'm here tonight. I have one purpose in standing here tonight, and if you don't want to hear any more about it, and you don't want to get there, you have my permission and my wholehearted will that you should leave the room. I have one purpose. The preaching of the gospel is not just to get you saved and into heaven by your eyebrows or the skin of your teeth. It's to get you on the altar, offered to God. No man may dare attempt to put another there by his preaching unless he has put him there by his example. Paul got there first. Amen. From the moment that he had dealings with God, this was the secret of this man's ministry. And one of the things that you will find him talking about, and it seems to be that men of God have had this revelation down through the ages, whether it be Jesus, whether it be Paul, or whether you go back before the life of Jesus on the earth, if you say go back to Elijah's day, and you will remember when Elijah lived. Let's read in the 11th chapter of this same epistle, the epistle to the Romans. I say then, the 11th chapter, hath God cast away his people? He's talking about ancient Israel now. Know this, get it into your heart, God has not forsaken the Jews. He hasn't cast away the Jews. He hasn't cast away his ancient people, Israel. He has not. God forbid, by no means. For I also am an Israelite, says the man writing this letter, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, and they digged down thy altars. That was the great complaint in Elijah's day. Mm-hmm. They digged down the altar. Oh, they wanted the incense. Mm-hmm. They wanted the candles. They wanted the feasts. They wanted the fasts. They wanted all the promises, just like you do. They wanted them all fulfilled in their promised land. They wanted all that, but they digged down the altars. They'd done it in Elijah's day. And I'm afraid, beloved, that they're doing it in our day. You and I have no outward altar. There's no such thing as a special place in a special building that has a steeple on the top called an altar. There aren't any such places on the earth today. There aren't any. Hallelujah. Glory be to God for that. God has eliminated everything of the exterior of a religious order. Everything. It's all to do with human beings now. What a tremendous truth that is. But it's still the same. The altars have been digged down. What a complaint. And you see, connected with the altar here, you have the prophet. Praise God. If a man's a true prophet, an old Paul was a prophet and an apostle. Bless the Lord. John was a true prophet. You remember John Baptist, he pointed to the Lamb. The Lamb, he said, the true prophet always brings you ultimately to the altar. The prophet and the altar are always connected. Now bear that in mind. And I want to tell you this, that if you profess to have a gift of prophecy and you're not on the altar, you are prostituting your gift. The altar and the prophet are connected very vitally. You have no right to abuse the gift called prophecy if you aren't living on the altar. Drop it. This shall damn your soul and those that hear you. These are very vital things. And God complaining through his prophet, for it's always God that's speaking when a prophet is prophesying in his gift. God was saying, they dig down the altar, and you see that this was an intercession against Israel, not on their behalf. That God was complaining, that God was putting on record this dire, sinful thing that his people had done. They were wanting all the blessings, all the benefits, all the joys. They were sort of coming to God saying, God, you fulfill it, you fulfill it, you do what you promised. They weren't prepared to do what God required. I suggest to you that it's possible in your life that God is not fulfilling everything he has said and promise to you, because you are not filling God's basic requirement along this line. It's useless to wave the Bible fervently in God's face and say, you said this in your word, Lord, you said this and you said that, unless, beloved, you are very sure you haven't digged down the altar. Don't you realize that God never made one promise to anybody except it was done upon the fact, even though the Calvary had not yet been enacted, when you open the book of Genesis and start with the promises at the beginning of the book. He made those promises upon the fact that upon the altar there was one day going to be laid by his son Jesus Christ the sacrifice and the offering that God required. For God wanted human lives given to him. That's what he wanted. That's what he wants from you. Do you realize this? Perhaps first when we come to the Lord Jesus, we don't realize this. We want him to give us things, give us things, give us things. It's quite right too. He has to. He has to give us life. We were on it this morning. It's all gift. You have to receive from God because we're all so totally dead. God comes and in his grace and in his love, he quickens us. He lets us start hearing something inside where we've been all dead and senseless for years perhaps. For decades. He calls and he draws and he gives us blessings and he heals us and he touches our circumstances and he starts to do miracles for us, recognizable ones. He's done millions of them before you start to recognize it. Amen. He's been so good, it's his nature. He can't help being good. He's so wonderful. He's good to the sinner and the unjust person. There's no favoritism on this level, but you come into the special blessings when you really start to respond. Amen. And it's all so glorious. And because you've got into the habit of, oh God, give me this and give me that, and you read the right magazines that tell you what you should ask for and what you should get and what you should have and so on and so on, your life is nearly a constant, oh God, give me this, give me that, give me the other, give me something else, bless me, bless my family, bless the new job I've taken up, bless my car, bless the workers, bless this, bless that, bless the other. And it's really quite humorous, really, isn't it? And it's right. That's how good God is. But there comes a time when it sinks into your heart. I trust it's got really there. That what God is wanting is you. Offered, like it said in that verse, thy people shall be willing offerings in the day of thy power. The Acts of the Apostles is the record of it. That they were willing offerings from the time when God came down there in mighty power and in fire and in all sorts of glorious fulfillments on that great day of Pentecost. Amen. You think perhaps you would have liked to have been there then. But you've got a better privilege. You're here now. You're here now. And I want to ask you, are you one of his people? This will settle it. The scripture says that if you're one, you'll be a willing offering. Thy people shall be willing offerings. Not coerced, not bludgeoned, not get a sort of a conference speaker to come and bash you on the head till it sinks in. Willing offerings. Perhaps just needing directing. Perhaps needing encouragement. Perhaps needing drawing more again by his love, away from the disappointments and away from the tragedies and away from the unworkable propositions that people have tried to push into you, away from all these things, right there to the altar. Beloved, have you digged down the altar? Let's have a look. Let's read. Sometimes in the Bible we spoil the blessing by stopping our reading too quickly. Let's go back to this verse again. Lord, verse 3, they've killed thy prophets, they dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Has God reserved anybody here, brother? Come on, come on. Has God reserved to himself anybody here? Well, I want to know. So that some dickhead doesn't get up and think he's the only one in the world. Praise the name of the Lord. Are you God's people? We shall see where the altar is and where you are. We shall see. Hallelujah. Let's go back into Matthew's Gospel. And we'll read here something very, very true. We'll go into that 23rd chapter. It's not the nicest chapter in Matthew, in that if you read it, you're liable to get a shock. It's the chapter that has lots of woes in it. But there's this thing. He was speaking to some people, and this type of person. Let's look at verse 16. Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, nothing. Whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You fools and blind, listen to Jesus speaking. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he's guilty. You fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Now there, brothers and sisters, we have this thing put to us so very plainly from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's no good you talking about giving yourself to God. Because unless you've seen this, that the only thing that will ratify the gift and sanctify the gift, in that it will consume the gift, is the altar and the fire that's on it. Other than this, we're all deceived. I've given my life to God. Or I've given myself to Jesus Christ. Friend, don't you know that he's a priest and he's after you? To sacrifice you on the altar to his wonderful Father. He loved his Father. And he loves you. And he knows that the only life in the end is the life that's burning there, clear and pure. And eternally for God. That's the only real life. It isn't just that God gives you a gift called eternal life. And now and again you give a £5 note to the Lord or something like that. Or you give a prophecy in a meeting. It's very nice if you do. Perhaps we might talk a little about these precious ministries before we're through. But let's have first things first, beloved. Are you given on the altar to God? It's only the altar that sanctifies the gift. You can bring your gift and you can put it right down there on the altar and say, now, isn't this marvelous? You can admire the sacrifice. You can glory in Calvary, but take good care that it's from a little distance anyway, not a long way off. And you can worship it, and you can sing about it, and you can do everything that there is to be done about it in poetic words and scripture text. And you can say all the nice things, and you can pray all round it, and you can do everything you like, but until you see it's our altar, until you see that it's the place where a life was given to God, and for you, unless you get there, you've made the gift a lie in your behalf, for he faithfully took your place and gave himself to God for you. In his great offering, a great high priest offered all the offering. And he's given you the privilege of coming to consciousness in a new life, a glorious new life from heaven, in the power of the Spirit, to realize what it's all about and say, Lord, Lord, here I am. This is all-consuming love. This is desire brought to its finest point and glory. Mm. This is him showing you the way. Amen. I'm the way. Satan went straight to the altar. Mm-hmm. I'm the way. And this is the whole thing. Beloved, it's the altar that sanctifies the gift. Mm-hmm. You can give thousands of unsanctified gifts. Mm-hmm. And keep a list of all the societies you've given them to. You can give an unsanctified prophecy, an unsanctified tongue. You can also give sanctified tongues and prophecies too, bless God. Only that which comes to God from a life that's on the altar. It's only the altar that sanctifies and gives the life. That's all. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if we had to stand before God as a company, if Jesus walked in the room there tonight and said, you fools and blind. It seems that the last thing people see in its true light is Calvary. Mm-hmm. Though they all want the benefits of it. Please forgive me. But to see what was wrought on that cross. Beloved. I want to tell you that in these days, God is exercising my heart over and over and over again in the greatness of this tremendous thing that he did there. I love to take up the pen and a paper and just sit and write down. Because if I'm in a meeting, I stand up and speak. It's the same thing, doesn't it? What God has to say concerning these tremendous things. You're in a priesthood, beloved. Let it sink into your heart. You're not just in sonship. The son would have been no good to me unless he'd been a priest. None. Think of it. Think of it. He would have been no good to me. What a terrible thing to say. Unless in his heart he was fixed to give himself to God for me. Think of it. Then we wouldn't be here tonight. No. And he's moving on in this great and wonderful ministry. It's the altar that sanctifies the gift, beloved. The altar. Oh, human offerings. Not blood offerings now. Not atoning offerings now. That's all been done. But a recognition of that which God required. Desire and coming in, beloved, unto all that God wants of you. Let's go into the book of the Revelation here. And this is the great truth that links us up with the Wesley poem that we sang. In the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation, and you see how the chapter opens. I saw the Lamb. I know I've just selected those words. I saw the Lamb. When I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. The Lamb. Notice it's the Lamb. And notice where he is. You will find him if you look into the fifth chapter. He's on the throne. Verse 6, I beheld, and in the midst of the throne and of the four living ones, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Oh, glory. God had preserved the precious moment. As it had been slain. The fragrance of that moment when he gave himself unto God in a new and wonderful way. Gave himself to Father. There, right there, in the throne of man. You see, he's still got the dew of his youth, the young lambs that had been slain. Psalm 110, he got the dew of his youth there with him. There, glory. The heart of God will never be able to tell Paul what it means to him that his very son should go to the altar for him. I want to tell you, it's but a step from the altar to the throne.
Yeah.
This is why people don't reign in life with Jesus Christ. A step from the altar to the throne. Aeons didn't pass. Nothing. He went up fresh to the glorious throne there. The judge says, I see him. I saw them there. Bless God, I saw them there. And as we go down that chapter, he opens seal after seal. And in verse 9 it says, and when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's what I saw, he said. Under the altar. I saw them. I saw them. Amen. Of old, when they laid the bodies of the animals on the brazen grill, and they were burned up and consumed in fire to God, their ashes fell through and lay there under the altar, the sacred ashes there. But here, you see, there's no animal offering here at all. Under the altar, the souls.
Mm.
The altar filled with people giving their lives for Jesus. Mm. Giving their lives for the Lamb. Lambs in the tradition of the Lamb.
Mm.
Sons following the Son. Offerings upon the offering. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. This is the great holocaust of love that God wants. Men and women giving themselves under him on the altar. Oh, praise God. He said, when he opened the seals, I saw them. I saw them there, these souls. Listen to what they're saying. He says, they crying with a loud voice, they're saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. You see the souls that wear the robes of righteousness, don't you? You see the souls, only those that have been on the altar, I take it. Only those. They, given white robes, it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until, one of the great untils, take this to your heart, beloved, unless it could be too late in 1971, until their fellow servants, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Thank God for the remnant. Thank God. Men and women that were, they were on the altar for God. John was one of them. Bless the name of the Lord, a man can only speak revelation in the new covenant if he's in the life of the thing that he's preaching. That's all. A tremendous truth it is. And they're there. Men of the altar. Women of the altar. Glory to God. They're there. Amen. For the word of God and for the testimony that they have. The word of God and the testimony. If you read back in the first chapter, you'll find that's why John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He held that testimony. What's the testimony of Jesus Christ on this issue with regard the altar? I offered myself without spot to my Father. This testimony. You got this testimony? I offered myself without spot to the Father, my Father, my God. Praise Him. These are they. And they're waiting. They're waiting. There's an until waiting for you. Waiting for you. It may have other meanings. I want to take just this one. Praise the Lord. Do you know, beloved, I want to be with this company. I want to be with this company. Hallelujah. It's so amazingly easy to dig down the altar. You can do it without most people knowing you've done it. And can still get along all right. But to be there. Like old David, bind the sacrifice with cords for the altar. Bind it there. Make sure it doesn't fall off. Hallelujah. If I'm going to be in bondage, let me be in bondage there. Bound there. For God. Amen. What tremendous truth this is, beloved, as our hearts search the glorious scriptures. Look at James, for instance. It's always been this way. Is everybody getting warm? I thought somebody was getting warm. I'm getting warmer and warmer. If you like, open windows or doors or something, then everybody will open their eyes. Thank you, beloved. Meanwhile, be finding James. Glorious truth here in this book of James for our hearts to take in. This time in the second chapter. Verse 18. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And I will show thee my faith by my works. That's the best way to show it. Praise God. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? You see, it's always been the way with God. Right back with Abraham. It was no good Abraham making God promises about things if he didn't do it. You see, not the slightest. There came a moment, beloved, when God, you know, he demanded Isaac of Abraham. And Abraham showed his faith to God and to the whole wide world. It's all written in the book. And that he went there faithfully, almost wordlessly, not making big songs and dances with tambourines, nor making huge prophecies all over the place, but in the wonderful way of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, he went there to Moriah and he put his son there on the altar. And the altar sanctified the gift. Isaac was not God's until he was on the altar. Amen. Do let that sink in, beloved. Let it sink in. And when he was on the altar, that was sufficient for God. He said, take him off. I don't want you to kill him. That's right. Only one human sacrifice acceptable to God, and that was Jesus. Jesus wouldn't let you and me go through the awful, awful thing. That was his love to us. He came, and it's good enough, and it's sufficient, and it's reckoned to you tonight. In God's wonderful love. You haven't got to come to the extreme point. But you've got to go to the extreme intention. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Abraham was justified by works. And you've got to be justified by works. Not for salvation, but in salvation. Amen. You can work till you haven't got any skin on your bones. And you can die what people will think to be a martyr's death. But unless you've been justified unto the banishment of sin from your life, unto the setting up of your life in the righteousness of God, and the fruitfulness of your life in the holiness of God, my friend, you will not, never will see heaven. You may work yourself to death, but once you're there, and the comfort of the Comforter is in your heart, and the joy of salvation is there, and the peace that passeth understanding is building up and holding you steady through all the vicissitudes of life, you can go right through to that place and start now on justification by works. Amen. Not to keep you justified, but to show that you are justified. It's an exposition of justification, a proof of justification, a testimony to justification, never a purchase of salvation or justification. Never. Amen. That is a gift. But oh, beloved, who said Abraham was a priest? But he was. After the order of Melchizedek. He met Melchizedek. He met the great high priest. You remember this? Read your glorious scriptures. And then, beloved, he became a priest after that order. He never knew the doctrine of it. He never knew the teaching of it. He never had a Paul to unfold it to him. As we were thinking this morning that Paul was caught up to the third heaven to receive the revelation and unfold the mighty truth that had been hidden from patriarchs and prophets and generations of kings and priests. We're in the great new revelation era. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, Abraham was there. God works on one pattern in every age. You've got to come here, every one of you. If you say you belong to God. Be a priest. Amen. Gave himself. Gave Isaac. And he was justified by his works. And God could write down here, if you like in the scripture, that he was vindicated in his choice of Abraham. To be the father of the faithful. A man who never could wave a Bible in God's face and say, give me all the promises of the milk and honey that you talked about in Canaan. Never once. Just believed God. And acted as God wanted him to act. And live as God wanted him to live. Now these are the things that God is concerned about. In our lives, beloved. You've got to get there. You've got to. No man can force you. If the man of Calvary can't draw you to it, if the movings of the Holy Ghost on your life have not accomplished it because you either won't believe, or whatever reason it is, then no man can do it. Amen. I'm so glad of that, that in this area of our spiritual life, it's hands off. My people are going to be willing offerings. There are no pistols held at people's heads. None at all. And oh, how we all go through this agonizing period of kicking and arguing and bickering and listening to what he says and looking at her. Getting our eyes on this man and on that woman and going round circles and making a big palaver and blaming everybody else except yourself when the Holy Ghost has written into this sacred page the one sure testimony of God throughout the ages. And it's here and you're supposed to read it for yourself more than you want your breakfast and more than you want your lunch and more than you want your tea and more than you want your dinner and more than you want your supper and more than you want a woman or more than you want a man or more than you want children or more than you want money or more than you want anything else in the world. That's what it's there for. Do you understand this? Have you got it clear? Have you known that from whence flowed that purple sea that we sang about? Have you known the love of God? Is the heart of God revealed to you? Have you come to your senses? Do you know why you're on the earth? Do you think it's to be smoked away, drunk away, danced away, gambled away, lived away, loved away, lusted away, this life that you have? What do you see? The altar! Imperishable! There, in the heart of God, fixed in time once, brought into the present by the Holy Spirit, there's an altar! Amen. Calvary was just two bits of wood nailed together, rough hewn out of some old trunk. That God should be laid on it, hammered on it, kept there, unresisting, willingly offering himself when they said, come down, we'll believe you. Not he, didn't even bother to answer. He just hung there. And loved there, and lived there, and overcame all death there before he died himself. Amen. And then offered himself at that moment, perfect and glorious. Praise God. Death didn't kill Jesus. Death always kills us in the physical realm, this grim specter. Not he, he mastered it, and then he laid his life down and said, now, Father, I've beaten everything, everybody. everywhere, every conceivable thing. Hallelujah. And he laid his life down as a spotless sacrifice to God, untarnished, unspotted, unwrinkled. If you could have seen his body, it was twisted, it was scarred, it was holed, it was riven. It was all sorts of things, but to God he was as beautiful as the sunrise. In fact, he is the sunrise. He was beautiful as the morning. In fact, he is the new day. You see, this then is what God is wanting you and me to see. I trust I see it clearer than I can even speak it to you, lest my words be my winding sheet. There's an altar, and it's there. And I'll tell you, the only person that can dig it down for you is you. The devil can't, he can't, she can't, it can't. God won't. He's put it there for you. Amen. Glorious. I'll tell you where the best life's lived, on the altar. I'll tell you, it's there where the offering is made to God, where the sacrifice is complete, given unto the Lord. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. You will remember. Let's turn it up. I was going to say we won't turn it up. It's in the last chapter of the Hebrews letter. In the 13th chapter, you find this thing being said, verse 8, Jesus Christ, I'm putting in a little word, is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same. He hasn't changed. He won't alter his opinion about this. Oh, Lord, give me all these gifts, but please, I don't want to go on the altar. He won't change. Can't. It's his nature. It's his life. Christianity is the outworking of the principles and characteristics and glories of the nature and life and person of Jesus. That's what Christianity is. The other is nonsense. That's all that Christianity is. It's as simple as that. It's Christ himself in you. Being the same being, thinking the same thoughts, moving the same way, doing the same things, glory be to his name, it's him, forever and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the proof. Say, Lord, you come right in me then. Be yourself in me. Do your works in me. Take over my whole self completely. I don't mean in some big emotional sweep when you're stirred in a meeting, but in that steady, glorious way of which I was speaking to you this morning, that you should move in with glorious intent. Amen. Like the Lord Jesus going as a lamb to the slaughter, dumb before his shears, moving in under the glory, moving into the best yet, moving into the highest all the time. That's what the Christian life is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. No wonder the next verse he says, now don't be carried about by divers and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So we've got Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. Your heart established in grace, and the next step is to the altar. We have an altar. Amen. The great, same, unchanging Jesus in you. Your heart absolutely established in grace. Amen. The next step is the altar. We have an altar. Not we have a ministry. Though we have. The great ministry that you need is the basic ministry of the priest. That's the great ministry. To put yourself there. Will God accept me? Will God receive me? Does he want me? Yes, he says, hungrily. Hungrily. The altar is hungry. The altar is God's expression of hunger. All those myriads of sacrifices, all those ashes strewn across the desert, all spoke of God's hunger for his people. He wanted to eat them up, eat them up. So he said, well, burn an animal, but let it get fixed on your mind, will you, that I'm as hungry in love for you as that. I want to voraciously eat you up in love. Glory to God. I want to assimilate you into myself. Oh, love must have it. It must have it. I remember a time when I've been courting for a few years. And somebody, I was away down in another part of the country, and somebody, I went up to them and said, now I want to pack in, I want to give my notice in, and I want to go and I want to move. They said, well, what for? I said, because I'm going to get married. I want to be married. So the fellow ran off and saw the big guy at the top. He offered me the best job. We'll increase your wages. We'll get better quarters. We'll make you this. We'll make you. I said, no, I want to get married. She should get a better job to keep his wife. I never married that kind of a woman. Did you? It's unfortunate if you did. My wife's got to be prepared to share a caravan with me. In fact, it's the other way about. I've got to be prepared to share a caravan with her. She likes it. I don't. But nevertheless, that's in it. That's in it. You understand? Share my Bethnal Green gutter with me. Jesus says, you can share my heaven, my throne, my Father, my life with me. But share my altar. Glory be to God. And I want to tell you, my young friend, you people that are engaged and loving one another tremendously, you're going to be married. If it isn't self-giving at an altar, break your engagement now. Break it now. This is why marriages go wrong. I know I have to deal with so many of broken marriages, so I know I'm not talking out the back of my neck now, nor quoting. Self-giving. It's at the basis of all true love. In fact, I've discovered I didn't really know much about love. Not really. I'm really only beginning to get into it a bit. What love really is. The rest is yapping, snapping, snarling, self-preservation, getting hurt and taking the mic and taking the huff and all this business. Glory be to God. An altar put should be on getting hurt. When they stuck the spear in Jesus' side, you couldn't hear it. You didn't feel it. He was dead. He didn't feel it. He'd been on the altar. He didn't feel it. And it was from that place flowed forth the blood in the water. That place. The unhurtable Jesus. Glory be to God. Go and get buried. Go and die, you're hateful. But Jesus loves you nonetheless. It's wonderful. He absolutely loves you. And there's no reason why you can't be all that he wants you to be, because we have an altar. Bless you, Jesus, for securing it to me. I'd never have had one. I might have gone and bowed at some heathen lump of earth, or some painted, gilded, nicely chiseled stone in a more cultured heathendom. But, beloved, I have an altar. It's fixed in the heart. It's there in the spirit. Jesus brought the wafting breezes of it down to heaven. Lived the life of a priest. Died and offered the sacrifice. Showed me. Banished the temple. Banished the cross. Except that in the spirit, where the wood doesn't cut, there it remains. There it remains. An altar for you. Waiting for you. The altar has a voracious appetite. It's the open heart of the love of God. The flames are flaming out to you to consume you. You want to get on the altar? We'll have one last look then into Matthew chapter 5. Listen, for this is the teaching from the lips and the heart of the great teacher. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, the chapter that begins what we call the Beatitudes, where Jesus is sitting on the mountain in verse 1. And he's got absolutely set. And he's coming from this place of being set. Absolutely set in what he says here. No one will change him. Nothing can be altered, added thereto, or taken away, or even slightly deflected from its proper meaning. He's set on the mountain of truth. And telling you the only way. And in the 5th chapter then, and in these verses that we may read unto you, or we'll read together, verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. There it is. Do you want to give your gift? What are you going to give to God? What are you going to give? Yourself. Now listen, you're there. You're sitting there. I talk to you as a brother in Christ. You cannot give your gift to God, not even yourself. If you now can remember that your brother has anything against you, your enemies may have lots against you. Jesus Christ's enemies had the world against him. It doesn't matter about that. But no brother had anything against him. And no father. Amen. You bring your gift to the altar. Now, do you remember your brother's got anything against you? Now, leave your gift right there before the altar. Right there. Amen. Leave it. Stop it. Don't go a step further. But leave your gift. Lord, I'm yours. I'm only going to settle this, Lord. I'm going to settle this. I'm going to get this settled. And then, glory be to God. Do you know why some people's giving them themselves has not counted anything after the first lovely 5 minutes? Comparatively 5 minutes. It's because they've never gone and got settled with their brother. That's right. And so, there's a leak. There's a running out. There's a loss. You can never settle with your enemies. You can never, never get reconciled to enemies that will not be anything else but enemies. You know these people. You know them. You just have to leave them. But if you've got a brother or a sister, and they've got anything against you, and you know that it's right, you know that it's right. The Holy Ghost never convicts you of anything unless it's right. Go and get it settled. Amen. Lord, may not be a gift. And because you haven't got to go to any geographical point, because you haven't got to go from here to Jerusalem, or to Mecca, or to Canterbury, or to Rome, and because you haven't got to go anywhere, you can cross the gap in one sacred moment. One sacred moment. Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Praise the name of the Lord on the altar. Lord, here I am. I've reserved unto me 7,000 men, said God to Israel, to Elijah, who've not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 of them. So that nobody stands up and see, I shouldn't stand in the meeting like this tonight and say, I and only I. God's got a wonderful way of deflating prophets. Even though they're really sincere. Amen. There are all these other humble unknowns. Amen. These people that haven't got names like Elijah. I know them. I tell you, there is a remnant of Calvary truth in the earth. There is a remnant. There are those, beloved, and God multiplied into multiplied millions. God, do it here in this room tonight. I believe you will. Glory. That you should get on in the altar. Lord, I'm yours. Every bit of me, Lord, I'm yours. Everything, everything. Now think before you make the step. Everything. If you're married, your wife, your husband, you, your children, your home, your ambitions, your hopes, your work, your profession, your calling, your England, you've got to give that up. I gave that up long ago. Your patriotism, your bank balance, if you've got any. Sherburn Road, or wherever you come from, or go to, on the altar. No way. On your altar. Glory of God. Jesus went there. Jesus went there. He went loving and beautiful and glorious. He went full of all love, tender, sweet, precious, marvelous, the most glorious being you'd ever wish to meet. And when he came back, he was the same. Got under that altar. When he came back, he was the same. Beautified. Amplified, if I may put it this way. Glorified. Oh. He brought them into his secrets now. He brought them into glorious things they'd never known before. He brought them into revelations. He brought them into gifts. He brought them into powers. He brought them into uses. He brought them into service. Because he was on the altar. He'd been there. The offering had been made. He's got something to give beyond a blessing and beyond a touch of love and beyond a word of advice. He's got something to give that he couldn't give until he'd been to the cross and on the altar. He couldn't. And neither can you. The altar is the place of consumption, consuming. The altar is the place of release. The altar is the place of everything given over entirely. It's the place where another absolutely takes over, where the priest has power over the offering, where another mind makes the decision, where a fire burns that isn't yours. Amen. It's the altar where a life is handed over in sublimest trust. It's a place where a man sinks down into childlike simplicity, where a woman blossoms forth in her greatest glory. The altar where Christ redeemed your soul, where we found a gospel to preach, where the life-giving stream really flowed, where nothing was withheld, nothing at all, nothing. Daughter, glory. He saved not himself, he saved nothing for himself, and thereby saved the church for himself, and saved the name and honor and glory of his Father, and shouldered responsibilities, beloved, that docile yieldedness alone could enable him to do. His work, his greatest work, was accomplished in total submission. Yielded life was given there. The altar. It speaks louder than all prophecies. It gives more than all gifts. It conserves more than it gives away, and gives away more than it reserves. Hallelujah. All to God. It's glory. Have you ever come here? Have you ever said, Lord, I'm yours. Yours utterly. I don't hold back anything. Not a pet desire to indulge some lovely little thing inside that I've treasured and held. Nothing. Lord, I'm yours. Utterly yours. God fulfills himself in the life that's given on the altar. God comes to an end and makes a beginning when the life is on the altar with you. Are you on the altar? Being on the altar will save you from so much. You'll save you from pettiness. You won't feel all these things. It'll save you from littleness. For who shall measure the life that's gone up to mingle with the fragrance of all that ascends to God and loses itself in all the other sweetness that's going up to the heart of the Lord? Eh? Where shall the devil find you if you be on the altar? Amen. And they're under the altar, the souls are saying, oh Lord, how long? How long? They say. The Lord says, oh, just wait a while. I've got some more down there. I know they'll come on the altar. Just wait there. Just wait there. God is completing the altar call. He's making the altar call. Are you going to respond? to God's altar call. This isn't the manufactured phraseology of modern evangelism. Just rest there. Put your white robe on. Stay there in all your purity. There are others. There are others. 7,000, Lord, I seem to hear him say, 70 times 7. Amen. And is he talking about you? They used to teach me to sing a chorus, and it went like this. Lay your life on the altar for God. He's calling for you today. Lay your life on the altar of God. This moment, his summons obey. Fields of the harvest are white. The laborers are scattered and few. Lay your life on the altar of God. He's calling for you. For you. Amen. I'm not asking you to come in stirred emotion at the moment, though if it's stirred, it's no more than mine. For who can visualize an altar and remain cold? Who can gaze on an altar and stay 1,000 miles away? Or even 1,000 yards or inches. Eh? Can you? Can you? Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Let's pray. Come on.